So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, and thank you all for being here today for this Palm Sunday and for this occasion. Thank you, friends and family, especially friends and family who have traveled some shorter distances, but some long distances from all the way back in high school, my best friend in high school, family who made the journey. We go back even further than high school to family, to friends from years past in teaching and other things, friends from more recent times. And by the way, I was sitting here thinking, I have been part of most of your weddings. So it is indeed humbling and more difficult than one would think, having you here, but it's also a blessing. And it's a blessing for each of you to be here, a blessing for me, for each of you to be here. But we may have more to say about that later. You know, I've often marveled at buildings. And today we're going to have some props. I've often marveled about buildings. If you look at the bricks and imagine the ways they're put together and the loads upon them, I really have wondered many times in my life at how those bricks on the bottom can do what they do and support the structure. Think about it. You have blocks or bricks like this partial cinder block, oftentimes capping a full cinder block, but they form that foundation of the building. Of course, under that, you've got the footings that give that firm foundation. They're there. And then you take other bricks. Sometimes they're nice and clean, and sometimes they're rougher, and sometimes they get broken off on purpose or not. But many times they are broken in different sizes to serve a particular purpose, to fill a spot, to help hold up the structure. But it seems to me that those on the bottom are the ones that carry the bulk of the load. Now, you folks who are engineers, and I'm not talking about the ones with the overalls and the little caps, but you folks who are structural engineers can probably explain that better to me, but don't burst my bubble just yet by saying, oh no, those on the bottom really don't support more weight. I think they do. But it seems that they carry the bulk of the load. Of course, all of those bricks serve a purpose in the structure, regardless of where they are located. But I can't help but feel for those at the bottom, for those that are perhaps a little more common or not even pretty looking, like the cinder block. The passage today deals with a building, and it deals with the church. Now, I've looked at all kinds of church buildings. I've looked at pictures of the cathedral at Notre Dame. and I marvel at the beauty of those windows at the top and how fragile and how beautiful they are, and yet how thin they might be, but they support the roof as they do this, each one serving a purpose to help support the entire structure so that worship can be offered to God through the building and in the building and by the people. The text today that I chose for this particular message are very liturgical, in case you didn't figure that out. The phrases and the catchwords are formulated really to catch the imagination and to inspire the community, which leads to the question that is asked today. Where do we belong? Where do we as individuals, and where do we as a corporate entity fit into the local and universal framework of the church? In other words, I would want each one of us to think today, not just about here, but wherever we might be. So which brick are you? Which brick are you? Now in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of physiological usage of the body. But here in chapter 2, he moves beyond to talk about political and social and religious analogies throughout the chapter. For you see, at this particular juncture, he wants members of the Ephesian church, made up primarily of Gentiles, not Jewish Christians, to understand that they are no longer to consider themselves sojourners or aliens and strangers within the church. A stranger in that time, and sometimes I think it doesn't change all that much over the millennia, a stranger was a foreign visitor who had absolutely no rights in the community. In fact, many times they were treated with suspicion and considered as outlaws or even spies. Sometimes they were thought, and oftentimes they were thought, as persons that couldn't be trusted. A sojourner was a resident alien. A resident alien, not these, but a resident alien in the land who enjoyed limited but only temporary protection, which could be taken away at any particular point in time. Paul is stating here that in the church, the former restrictions that have been placed on those outside the initial community have been lifted. They've been lifted on behalf of everyone who comes to Christ, everyone who makes that profession of faith and then lives that kind of life. And the people are now part of the structure of God, the household of God. They are saints and fellow citizens, a part of God's covenant people. This idea is built upon the Old Testament relationship with a holy people made and called by a holy God in Deuteronomy 14:2. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. They now have total communion with God. Not partial, but total communion with God, and stand within the prophetic line of the people of God. They are part of God's new Israel, so to speak. They're not only members of the earthly state, but they're members of God's household on earth and continuing into eternity. The word for sojourner, peroikoi, literally means one who is outside of the house. One who is outside of the house. Yet earlier in chapter 2, Paul talks about you're no longer outside of the house, for Christ in his sacrifice has broken down the dividing wall. You know, sometimes we use bricks to divide folks, to keep people out, or to keep people where we want them to be, and not just physical bricks, Oftentimes we build emotional and political and psychological walls between each other. And so Paul is not just talking here about breaking down a dividing wall of the temple or the dividing wall of the law, but Paul is talking here about Christ has broken down the dividing wall between persons politically, socially, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. It's about the entire person and the entire life, not just a select few or just a portion. Those who were outside the house could not be helpful in the house as long as they stayed outside. However, Christ has come to make them part of the house. One commentator wrote, "In his life and death," and I quote, "Christ has given us a vertical reconciliation," that's between God and us, "that allows for a horizontal reconciliation." But I would add a little more to that. I would say what Paul is saying is Christ hasn't just given us an opportunity that allows horizontal reconciliation. Rather, in Christ and that vertical reconciliation with God, the expectation is we will reconcile horizontally. It's not it allows it. That's God's expectation as part of his household, as one of the bricks of his church. And so now they are oikeuai, that is, of the household. They're no longer outside, they are of the household. And they're not longer, not just inside, but they are part of the household. And he adds a very important descriptor. The household, to theou, of God. It's not our household. It's the household of God. They are kinsmen. We're kin in and through Christ. And part of the building of materials of a household of faith, a community of faith that sometimes sees things in different ways, but still a community of faith that is called to work together in building up the structure, in edifying the lives of those around. God himself governs those lives. But as members of the family, as members of the household, we have certain responsibilities too. The place of privilege from God always carries with responsibility, and I have said for decades. And if you look through the entire Bible, God never blesses anybody with anything without expecting them to use it responsibly. And part of our responsibility is to work hard for the health of the structure, the household of God, of which we are a part. And we're to be a positive example in holding up our part of the building, in doing our part, in serving our purpose. I oftentimes wonder, last century, I wasn't alive then. Some of you may have been. But I remember seeing in an old magazine a picture of feet. And the caption under that picture said, "The feet of John Dillinger. Where would they be if someone had led him right?" I also think about a young Chinese boy who was interested in politics. This isn't written down, by the way, so there's no extra charge. Who was interested in politics. And he entered a mission church in China, a Christian mission church. And he attended there for a while. And one day they were having a business meeting at the close of the service, and they dismissed everyone who wasn't a member. and he wanted to stay because he was interested in politics and wanted to see how the church functioned. And they said, no, you have to leave. And he said, I promise I will not interrupt. I won't say anything. I just want to observe. And they forcibly removed that young man. And he swore from that day that he would overcome the church and he would overcome Western society. Who knows what would have happened if Mao Zedong had been allowed to stay inside that service and observe. We are called to do our part in the purpose of trying to increase and build the structure. Membership in the household of God reminds us of that idea of corporate personality. Or as I've said often to you when I was growing up, and I can't recall the musical, but there was a very popular song from a musical, No Man is an Island. No man is an island, no man walks alone. Each man's joy is joy to me, each man's grief is my own. We all need each other, therefore I will defend each man as my brother, each man as my friend. Now, it doesn't mean that we always have to like what the other person does. But if we're part of the household of God, there is that love and that grace and that defense. We continue reading and find this progression going on in verses 20 and following. It's part of God's desire and part of God's plan for the church. The same God who created the world and who had a desire in doing so chose Israel, worked to establish that plan, and then brought salvation in and through Jesus. We are part of the building that God built, not just in Christianity, but upon the prophets as well. The prophets and the apostles. And that's part of the mystery of God. That mystery of God which is revealed finally in the coming of Jesus. And not just his life and not just his death and resurrection, but in his life as a whole. German theologian Marcus Barth writes, and I quote, "The essence of the church, which is inspired perception of the word and inspired response to it, rests upon the foundation of the proclamation of apostles and prophets." End of quote. The essence of the church rests upon that foundation, and it continues for you and for me today. For you see, Christ is the chief cornerstone, or the keystone. A cornerstone holds two walls together, right? At the foundation, Jesus and the Gentiles, for example. The word is also translated keystone. And if you know anything about archways, the keystone is that stone in the center, in the top of that arch, without which the arch can't stand. It'll fall. It will crumble. That includes both past revelation and future understanding. The ancient theologian Jerome stated, and I quote, "Christ is the foundation and the top, because in him the church is both founded and completed." It's not we as individuals who do it, but together with Christ and each other in this place and in other places in our world. If not, the church will not grow, but will crumble. The church then also continues to grow and be built as others are added to it. The whole structure, all that is being built, is part of the plan and the desire of God. Now, I'm not saying built as we got to go after the numbers, because you can stack any number of bricks together. But if they're not properly attached, if they're not properly aligned, the structure will fail. The parts of the structure must work together and must support each other for the church to stand. Those nearer the foundation work hard to support those nearer the top, but the whole is to be fit together and to work and grow harmoniously, which can't be accomplished by ourselves. It is not our action alone, but through the Spirit that is allowed to work in us and through us. We do not attain God's Spirit to hoard it unto ourselves, but to use it to grow not only ourselves, but those around. When there's mutual coordination, when there is mutual work together and support by all the parts, the structure will grow and the structure will become stronger and the structure will be able to withstand difficulties. If we're in the wrong place, though, the right place is vacant and the church suffers. They can't be a group floating along on the work of a few bricks, but each one must support the structure. Each one must be diligent in looking for their purpose and in fulfilling that purpose. Martin Luther told a story a long time ago that the devil held a convocation of demons one time, and he asked them to give reports. The first said, "Well, I attacked a shipload of Christians with a storm and all their bones lie on the bottom of the sea." His grin faded as the devil said, "So what? Their souls were still saved." A second demon said, "Well, I caused an attack on a caravan of Christians and now all their bones are lying bleaching in the sun." And the devil said, "So what? Their souls were still saved." And a third demon stood up and said, "Well, I worked for 10 years to get one Christian to fall asleep in church and forget what he was supposed to do. Last week, I finally succeeded." Or maybe got him to do this instead. Martin Luther said, "And all hell rejoiced because one Christian forgot to do what God had called them to do." First Peter chapter 2 says we are to be a holy temple. For we are the dwelling place of God. We are the body, that is the people. Admittedly, sometimes we're harsh. Sometimes we're forgetful. But that's part of the paradox. Because God uses we who are imperfect human beings as His habitation in the world. This is more than transitory. And it's more than perishable. For you see, we are a spiritual structure with spiritual sacrifices, as the author of 1 Peter says. Most of the time when we think of that, we think of, oh, this nice pie in the sky. Or we think of, oh, those sacrifices, they're not needed anymore. They're metaphorical. No. I would submit to you that they're not metaphorical at all and they're not just pie in the sky. Rather, these spiritual sacrifices include the presenting of our spirits to the Spirit of God. Our desires to what God would have us to do. Not for our good alone, but for the good of the church and the good of our world. The temple spoken of in Ephesians is created by the Messiah, solidly founded in Him and expected to stand as long as the world exists. We're the structure completed and hallowed by God's presence. But neither God nor the saints are to be transient guests. We're to live at home in the same house as family. You see, we're knit together. We're knit together by one who came to be a servant. And on that day of Palm Sunday, who offered himself fully as servant to the end. As he enters and the people cry, "Hosanna," which, by the way, literally means, "God, help us. God, help us." And so as they cried Hosanna when he entered on the back of a donkey, offering himself in service. Service which included death. It is that kind of loving service and that kind of forgiving love to which we are called as church. And in loving service, the church can be a true architectural wonder, which can inspire and awe even the angels. However, we must determine each and every day not only to continue loving and doing, but we must also determine each and every day that we will support each other, that we will work together individually as a priesthood of believers and collectively as the dwelling place of God on earth for the good of the earth. And so my question, which brick are you? May we pray? Gracious God, we come to you with admittedly sometimes a lack of purpose. Sometimes we do not fulfill the purpose for which you have created us. Help us to reevaluate each day where we fit into the structure of your kingdom and your house, that we might truly fulfill the purpose in a house that is strong and a house that will stand even in spite of our imperfections. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. By the way, for those who regularly are here, you will notice that the service today has been somewhat altered. And I confess. But a lot of it's the same, but it's been altered. And I want to thank Lori and the choir and Susan and the musicians and the handbells and the children for being a part of that alteration on this special Sunday. If you would, please take a hymnal. And in the theme of glory to God, servanthood, which brick are we? If you would stand and sing together one of my favorite of all hymns, number 670, Make Me a Blessing. And may that truly be our prayer individually and together. Number 670.